You're listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit nakedbiblepodcast.com and click on the support link in the upper right-hand corner. If you're new to the podcast and Dr. Heiser's approach to the Bible, click on New Start Here at nakedbiblepodcast.com.
Welcome to the Naked Bible Podcast, episode 279, interview with Stovall Weems. I'm the layman, Trey Strickland, and he's the scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. Hey, Mike, how you doing this week?
Very good. Busy. I'm at my new job, and we're going to talk to my boss.
Yeah.
My new boss.
I can't wait to hear all the new things y'all are cooking up.
Yeah. I think this is going to be real useful to a lot of people and answer some questions. So I'm glad that, you know, this worked out to do it. So I'm ready to go with it. Well, we've been looking forward to having this conversation on the podcast for, you know, our audience for some time. I mean, most of you who are listening to this by this time, you know that I'm no longer with Logos Bible Software, Faith Life Corporation, and I've joined the team at Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm still living in Washington until the end of 2019, but we will be moving there. And the short version is I'm tasked with creating a school of theology for Celebration Church. And of course, we'll be writing things, we'll be continuing to do the podcast. Everything I do now, we'll continue to do. But we thought it would be a really good idea to have Stovall Weems on. He is the pastor, the lead pastor at Celebration Church. And we'll be bringing him into the conversation, but I wanted to start this off by just sort of relating to everyone. You know, how in the world did this get started? What in the world happened? And it's over a year in the making. So I'm going to go back to last April and just sort of give you the story from my perspective up until the time when Stovall and I actually met. And then we'll bring him in and we'll have a conversation about what in the world's going on here. With Mike and, of course, with Celebration Church and this new school of theology, because I've gotten a lot of questions already about it. And so this will be the beginning of kind of unpacking it for everybody in this audience. So last April, I was at my parents' house in Delaware, and I was checking email, as I do periodically throughout the day. And in my work email, my Logos email, I got this email from Lisa Stewart, who is the administrative assistant, or at least that's what her signature said, administrative assistant, Celebration Church. And it was just a short email, and it said something to the effect of, "Hi, my name's Lisa. I'm the administrative assistant here at Celebration Church, a little bit about the church and its campuses. And our pastor is Stovall Weems, and he'd like you to call him." And I mean, that was okay. Like, I didn't know who Stovall was. I didn't know anybody connected with Celebration Church. I'd never heard of it. And as you can imagine, I get a lot of these kinds of emails, you know, pretty with some frequency. And my usual tendency is, you know, I hate to say this, but not to reply. Because I think two thoughts, you know, if I reply to this email or emails like this, is that sort of giving this other person permission to consider me their private scholar, and then I'm going to get peppered with questions? And, you know, the disclaimer on my Gmail is actually quite real. I don't have a lot of time for email. My day is pretty much full with, you know, 10, 15 other things every day. And so I kind of dread those emails where someone wants to start a conversation. And the other thing I always think of is, well, if I don't reply and it's really important, they'll try again. So I'm looking at this email and thinking, okay, do I or don't I? Do I make this call or do I not? You know, it's one of these, you know, do I make the left turn or the right turn kind of things. And what struck me about the email that kept me from just ignoring it was that there was no explanation in it as to why I'm getting it. That was unusual, because usually there's something like, oh, I heard you on the podcast. Oh, I saw, you know, you on a mobile ed video, or, oh, I read, you know, one of your books, or, oh, I heard an interview. There's just something there that tells me why I'm getting the email. And this had nothing. He would like you to call him. That was it. So I thought for a few seconds, and then I did something that I had not done before, and I haven't done since. I decided to Google Stovall. And, you know, what I did, you know, I Stovall Williams Celebration Church, and I got a few newspaper articles about a particular sermon or, you know, Sunday morning message that I found on YouTube. And so I looked at a couple things on YouTube, and the short version is there's Stovall at his church up front, you know, on the platform, and they're wrapping the service up, and he has with him a guy who's doing music who I didn't know who that was, and I'd never heard of him before, Paul Wilbur. He's a messianic musician, does a lot of worship music, and is apparently well known. But I'm just, as I've said before in the podcast, I am completely or almost completely divorced from the world of popular Christianity. I don't know who any of these people are. So, you know, I'm just watching the service, and there's Stovall, and he gets on his face what I can only call a kind of a lost, distracted, shell-shocked sort of expression. And that's that. I mean, he leaves, which I thought was just kind of odd. And then I find another sermon, another morning message, you know, a few weeks later, which in my timeline corresponded to a week or two before I got this email or something like that. It was, you know, within a month's amount of time or so. And Stovall is trying to explain why, you know, his behavior, you know, and he's saying things like, well, I owe everybody an explanation. This is going to sound really weird. It's going to sound strange. I don't really know any other way to say it. I'm hoping this doesn't split our church. I'm like, well, what is it? And again, long story short, he's trying to explain, well, I was up here and I don't know exactly how to express it, so I'm just going to say it this way, but I was up here like I'm every week. And I think I saw the Lord. And, you know, he starts talking about these impressions he got, this sort of a visionary kind of thing. And I could tell, and he more or less said so, that it was troubling. It was something that really bothered him, shook him up. And so I spent a few minutes watching the video, and then I really thought, do I make this phone call? And so, you know, the thought occurred to me, I had two things pop into my head. One was, you know, what's the harm? You know, you call this guy, maybe, you know, he just needs somebody to talk him off the ledge or something, like you could do something useful here. And that's sort of my drumbeat, try to do something useful. And the other thought was, why did I get this email? Because I still don't know, and it's bugging me. So I thought, okay, I'm going to make the call. And I made the call, and it wound up being a short conference call with Stovall and his wife, Carrie. And I haven't told Stovall this, you know, before, but I went into the conversation thinking, okay, I want to try to maybe scare the guy off a little bit. But I started out with this. I said, before we even have a conversation, you need to know exactly who you're talking to. I said, everything I've ever experienced, you know, with some, you know, some of this charismatic stuff, you know, is, and I gave him the grocery list of adjectives, just sort of for shock value. It's lame, it's heretical, it's shallow, it's, you know, blah, 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 blah. And Stovall, I don't know, you know, if he's listening as before I bring him in here, but I don't know if you remember this. You can tell us when you come in. But the first thing you said after I went through my list of adjectives of why I don't approve of the charismatic movement, he says, I'm so glad to hear that. I'm so glad to hear that, because we're not charismatic. We're not a charismatic church. We're just this normal evangelical, you know, church. And so, and I was glad to hear that, you know. I mean, I have charismatic friends, so I still want to do something useful here. But I mean, that was nice to hear. And so then I asked, well, why did I get this email? And, you know, the answer was, well, we were looking for a couple people, you know, on our end that, after my experience, I needed to talk to somebody. And so we're looking for somebody that we can trust to talk to about this and help us to parse this and, you know, what's going on here. Because this is, they really didn't have a category for this. And somebody said, or they got some inkling about Mike Heiser and his books, you know, Supernatural and Unseen Realms. So when we had the conversation, I don't know if Stelvall remembers this, but it's so memorable to me because it was funny, but it was meaningful too. After I heard that, you know, we heard of you and you heard these books and we started to get into them, Stelvall says, "Now I don't really read books with footnotes, but my wife does." She's the academic and she's in on the conversation. And I can tell that in 5 minutes, you know, when Carrie starts, you could just tell, you know, I've spent a lifetime around, you know, people who do read books with footnotes. And it's like, okay, I know what she's about here. So, you know, I don't read books with footnotes, but my wife does, but I'm reading Supernatural and he was almost through that book. And she's almost, I guess, 2/3 of the way through Unseen Realm. And I was struck by what came next. They said, this book has, you know, Stovall says, this book has helped me sort of have the vocabulary and the framework for whatever I experienced. Again, the content of whatever that was, you know, the things that I saw, the impressions I got. I now know how to talk about a lot of this, and some things have become really important. You know, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fragmentation of the church, you know, the whole Deuteronomy 32 thing. These are like pieces just falling into place that sort of give him a framework for, again, whatever it was that this stimulated him to think about. So we only talked 10 or 15 minutes because what they wanted was a real simple request. Stovall said, look, I have to preach in Yakima in another month. So that was May, the next month. And we have a stayover in Seattle, and we want to know, would you and your wife be willing to come to Seattle for that day and spend an afternoon with us so that we can talk about this stuff? And this is the point where I got on board, because when he told me the date, I was already going to be there with my wife on something totally different. And so that was, to me, again, that was just the Lord saying, you know, we got this worked out. You have to go because you're going to be there anyway. You can't lie to the guy, you know. There it is. And so it was very providential. So I said, sure, you know, we will come over and meet you at the hotel and we'll talk about this. So I want to bring Stovall in at this point, and we'll just talk about our meeting, because out of the meeting, I get the history of the church. His church in Jacksonville. I learned, you know, about him and his wife. We learned, again, a little bit about the impact of whatever this thing was that happened to him, had on him, and then sort of his plan or vision or why he wanted to talk to me in a little bit more detail. And this audience knows where I'm at on these sorts of things. I'm not a charismatic. I don't have any experience in the charismatic movement. I have friends who are charismatic and they're good people. I enjoy them, but I'm not a charismatic. But I also am not comfortable with the idea that God can't do certain things. That I believe God can invade somebody's life. I believe God can, you know, sort of intrude upon a person and take them out of their comfort zone in a supernatural way. Again, most of what goes on in the charismatic movement, I think, is nonsense. But I am not comfortable concluding that God cannot act in some really extra normal ways today. And so everybody in this audience knows that. And that's the attitude I took into the meeting. So Stovall, why don't you just jump in here and feel free to introduce yourself as well, you know, to the audience. But we want to talk about this meeting and sort of what happened after that.
Yeah, Mike, thanks for having me. And it's really an honor to be on your podcast. And just listening to the story from your end, it brings back really so many great memories, especially the part about my wife. Yes, I can remember numerous times when you were saying, Now you're bringing your wife, aren't you? Your wife is going to come, isn't she? In other words, I'm going to need a translator between, we're going to need a translator between you and I. But yeah, it's, you know, the, I had an encounter with the Lord, the last Passover, not this Passover, but the last Passover that also happened on Good Friday. And it was unlike anything that I've ever experienced in my, 49 years of walking with the Lord. And, you know, I was so shook up by it. What I began to do in the days following that was really just try to seek context, try to gain understanding, try to gain, what is this? What just happened to me? You know, all the things that I felt like that I was shown, all the impressions that I had. And so one of the things that quickly begin to follow was, you know, the voice that I heard, which I believe was the Lord's voice that started the whole encounter, was in Hebrew. And so Carrie and I and our team, we both really thought that was, you know, God was setting us on a path. So we did two things. We started devouring the book of Hebrews, and we started reading Hebrew scholars, and your name, very, you know, Carrie is the academic, and she was, you know, pulling up all kind of books and resources, and your name came up, and we quickly, you know, got into the unseen realm and your material. And there were certain things, especially in the unseen realm, when I saw those things, when I saw language around certain things, when I saw certain things that you described in that book, the first thing was I was convinced that you had had a vision or an encounter with the Lord as well. I was telling Carrie, I was like, this guy, he's seen what I've seen. He has to have had an encounter, some type of vision. So we've got to get in touch. Got to get in touch with this guy, Mike Heiser. And so that's where, you know, you got the email and then the phone call. And of course, I quickly found out that you hadn't had a vision or an encounter. And, you know, strictly all of that was from the text. And that was really encouraging. And so, so you know, we came out to meet you in Seattle. And, you know, that's what kind of started this whole process. I feel like that there's just a whole lot in the unseen realm. I don't know, you know, if we want to get into some of the things of the encounter, some of the things of the unseen realm, but it just gave me a language around what I saw or the impressions that I had. I saw things that were in your book, and so that's what. You know, that was the catalyst for this whole thing of us meeting up together in Seattle.
Well, my judgment on these sorts of things, you know, and they're not, I don't have lots of people contacting me and you know, sharing, you know, these sorts of things from their lives. I mean, occasionally I get, you know, emails like that, but again, having said what I said earlier, that I'm not real comfortable with the thought that God can't do X, Y, or Z. The only way that I can evaluate these things, and again, this is what the Lord expects of me, and I think expects of all of us, is that you listen to somebody's story, and then you have to ask the question, does it bear fruit? You know, is the content of the story scriptural? You know, is there anything that's clearly not? And then does it bear fruit? And again, so this is how I'm approaching going into it. And you started to describe, I mean, this is May, so this isn't that long after, you know, this episode. And you had already started to make changes in how you were doing ministry. And that I was struck by that, you know, that, okay, this wasn't just some sort of weird thing, and now I'm going to use this weird thing to be popular and, you know, get an audience. And it wasn't that. It actually prompted some pretty specific, you know, they were initial steps, but then, you know, I'd like you to talk a little bit about sort of what it prompted you to do. And then as we kept in touch, you know, after May throughout the year, you know, I could see that this actually has changed this person's direction. And to me, that was meaningful.
Yes. Well, I would say, just speaking freely, you know, my encounter with the Lord, a couple of things about it was it was awesome. It was wonderful, but it was very humbling. And that way it was also very disruptive. You know, in that encounter, there was obviously a great deal of repentance that I had to do, that I needed to do. And, you know, that repentance, I like to say, just to kind of put it in biblical language, if someone would say, well, Stovall, what happened with this encounter with the Lord? Well, I would say, you know, that it caused me to return to Jesus as my first love. And in returning to Jesus as my first love, there were, you know, there's also a return to imaging, to honoring his name, to understanding that he's sacred and holy. Also an understand, a return to family. You know, that you're so good at describing kind of the Eden to New Eden narrative, that God is all about family. He wants family. It's a return to his adoptive family, but also, you know, our families as well, prioritizing them. And then a return to what I would call, just really, you know, a meta narrative biblical Christianity. I call that wholeness. I call that engaging the whole story of Scripture and then creating habitats of wholeness in our congregations and in our people. And so, you know, the things before, I would say this, I think it's important for our audience to know this, you know, before this encounter, just, I guess, if you want to say by whatever, you know, American church standards or things like that, like our church was doing very well. Like, it was doing well. We were like a church growth kind of a church. I actually, was instrumental in, you know, coming up with a lot of those systems and methodologies and things like that.
When you say systems and methodologies, for, I think my audience will need that unpacked a little bit. What I think you're alluding to there is, you know, church growth techniques like the Bill Hybels thing. Mm-hmm. That's the only name I think I know in under the label of church growth. But is that what you're getting at there?
Yeah. And also, you know, all of the things, I guess, that I was doing that I'm now not doing, all of those things I was doing in ignorance. It was just, it's what I grew up in. It's, you know, it's what I was taught with how to do church. Now, I didn't get saved like that. You know, when I got saved in college, I mean, I immediately went down to the Amazon jungle and, you know, spent most of my time, down in the Amazon, preaching to people that hadn't heard the name of Jesus. But when God called me to plant Celebration in Jacksonville, you know, I was just looking for help, you know, how do you plant a church? How do you build a church? And then shortly after that, that's when all of the, you know, the Bill Hybels and the mm-hmm. different streams of church growth and more of the how to do church. And unfortunately, what that has grown into, it's grown into a lot of pastors that know how to do church, but they don't have the substance of the message. The substance of what it means to be, you know, an elder or a pastor, and mm-hmm. That's kind of where it is today. And so, in this encounter with the Lord, there were several things that I like to say that you know, I realized that I had substituted things. There were things that should have been tools, but I'd taken those tools and I had made them, I had substituted, you know, the things of God for a lot of those tools. And so the church growth value system, what's valued is numbers and how fast you grow and how big you are and how well you're seen, and all of those things are.
Yeah, you used the word competition a few times in our conversation, which I was struck by.
Yeah, it's very competitive. So, you know, when you have things like, you know, Christian magazines coming out ranking the churches. Oh, here's the hundreds.
They did that.
Mike, I'm sorry. Unfortunately, as you're with me, you're going to be opened up to a whole new world. So, there's actually magazines that rank the largest churches in America, the fastest growing churches in America. You know, we've been on those lists several times. And so what is rewarded, what's celebrated is numbers and growth and all those things. That's what's celebrated, and even how fast you can get there. And so here's the thing. There's tons of guys out there that, yes, numbers are celebrated, but they're really, you know, they really are. They're trying to reach people. They're trying to make disciples. But what it does is, you know, what gets celebrated is what is valued. And so it creates a system where, you know, it's extremely detrimental to pastors. Pastors are burning out one after the other because there's just a ton of competition, and there's a ton of, you know, a lot of those things. It's just it's worldly, it's corporate. I don't know how else to say it. I can assure you, Jesus is not up in heaven, you know, saying rank the churches. He's about as far from that as possible. And so, you know, all I can speak for myself, you know, it was just several of these things that I was doing in ignorance, that, you know, it was just very humbling. There was a lot of repentance. There was a lot of, I just had to own.
And you did. I mean, we had never met. And when we met in May, it's like, you weren't holding anything back as far as your own self-assessment, you know, in light of this experience. And again, my wife and I we needed to see that, you know, that, because that marks something genuine. There was no, you know, I'll put it this way. There wasn't a whiff of self-interest in the room, you know, and that was important for us to see.
You know, I obviously can't speak for, you know, for anybody else, but I know that, you know, the Jesus that I encountered when I was with him, I experienced what I call like a full spectrum of opposing emotions or opposing impressions. And, you know, one of those things is love, just total love, total acceptance, a bonding, a covenant bond, a deeper love. It's not a love that we know of here. And then at the same time, while experiencing that acceptance and love, at the same time, there's terror, there's fear. It's the purest fear. It's the purest terror. And then all things before him, you're naked, you know, all things come to light. And then he's just so wonderful. He's so awesome. He overwhelms everything. And, you know, and then the way he treats you, you know, he treats you, even though he's God and he's King and he's the Savior. And, you know, he treats you the way he treats you. He treats you like a brother. He treats you like an equal. You know, even though we're not equals. And so I like to say he showed me his covenant, and then what I saw with family, what I saw with sacredness. I think your language of sacred space really helped me define a whole lot of what I experienced there, Mike. And then how, you know, everyone is equal. There's not a hierarchy in God's kingdom. You know, we're all equal. We're all kings and priests. We're all one before Him. There's right now He's the only ruler. There's no rulers. We're only stewards. And I think what I had done was I think I had stepped into a place of rulership when I should have been a steward. And when we step into rulership, that's when we begin to take God's glory. And that's when we begin to substitute and think that we have authority to change things or substitute things when we don't have that authority. We're stewards. Now, if we're faithful stewards, then we can rule and reign with Him, you know, in the millennium.
Yeah, it's a partnership, not a underling kind of relationship.
Exactly. And I experienced that there. And so, you know, this past year has just been trying to walk all those things out. And
tell us what that's been like at your church. Because at the May meeting, you eventually told us what you wanted to see happen was, you know, you start every year with 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you wanted, you know, out of that, you said, you know, there will be a theme that emerges for the year for the church. And then, you know, you'll preach messages that link into that theme, and you'll do, you know, other activities that help the congregation sort of track with that theme. And what you wanted was for me to show up toward the tail end of that and, you know, present my content in one day. And then Sunday we would do a couple of Q&A sessions during the service. And we did that. It's all on YouTube if people want to watch that. But we got to meet staff people. We got to meet some of the SEU students that were down there and just, you know, people. I mean, I probably stuck around after both events for at least an hour, hour and a half, just chit-chatting with people and having conversations. So we got to meet a lot of people, and it's had an effect on your congregation. So why don't you just tell us what's it been like, you know, trying to live out some of these changes in direction or just the way you approach things? What's that been like at church?
Yeah, so how I like to describe that is in my encounter with the Lord or just after that, I feel like it was like looking at, you know, like when you buy a puzzle. And so you look at on the front of the box of the puzzle and, you know, here's the picture. And then you open up the box and, you know, you dump out all the pieces and you're constantly looking at the picture, trying to fit the pieces in the right place. And so it began this process where, you know, taking all these pieces, you know, like we're talking about, you know, how God's distinct, He's other, but we're one, we're family, you know, essentials, things that I thought were not important. Now I see how extremely important they are. And then obviously one of those things was really engaging scripture. I mean, obviously my hunger for the word exploded, but then bringing that into the church where all of us, you know, we're all engaging the whole story of scripture and the text, you know, from preschool, you know, all the way up through every age demographic. And so initially it was very disruptive to say the least. It was very disruptive because what I needed to do was, you know, I needed to, you know, it's kind of like how you see Jesus teaching, you know, when he'd be teaching a group of people and he would say, you know, you've heard it said this, but now I say unto you this other thing. So I felt like that, you know, I know y'all have heard me teach this or you've heard me say this. But now I'm saying this, and because our church, you know, we were 20 years old, and by the grace of God, Carrie and I, and a lot of our staff, you know, we have a lot of integrity and longevity, not only with our people but in the community, and so and you know, all this, I mean, initially I thought we would lose half the church. I know what it sounds like, you know, when someone says something like this and all that, but the Lord was just so faithful. And so at first it was kind of deconstructing a lot of things, and then it was implementing, I like to kind of call it a new wineskin for the new wine. Then it was implementing a system and a ministry structure where all these things could really take place in the life of the church. And so, you know, that's where now how we engage the whole story of Scripture, that's a big, big part of what we do. You know, the family, you know, the communion in the home, obviously, because the Lord's table was such a big part of my encounter. That's a big part of our church now. And then really just what we would call habitats for wholeness. It's really a just focusing on getting people into a habitat for wholeness, where you know, when they're planted, the growth is going to be automatic. You know, when you plant a seed, if it's in the right atmosphere, it has the right sunlight, the ingredients, the soil, and all that, it doesn't have to strive to grow. It just grows. And so, you know, I would say that's kind of what we've been working on. So it's really kind of been a complete overhaul of all of our ministries, everything from foundations to how we do groups to how we do services, and then also what we value.
Yeah, I remember when we went down there, my first question when we got to your place was, so what's the pushback been? You know, because I knew that you had, you know, having stayed in touch with you, you know, during the course of the year, that there were little things like you just described kind of leaking into the text or the conversations. And so I was curious, you know, like I'm thinking you have to have had some resistance, or, you know, how's this really going? And you were just so pleasantly, I don't know if surprised is the right word, but pleased that, hey, it didn't split our church.
Yeah.
Like, that's the good news.
Yes. You know, God was faithful. And, you know, I knew that I did feel, though, that if I stewarded it well, and if our team stewarded it well, and we, you know, we did the things that we should do, which is like, you know, we sought out a lot of scholarship, seeking out you, processing slowly with our team. You know, whenever I know this, that whenever God would, you know, whenever God visits someone, or whenever he visits a group, or there's a move of God, it's never, ever about one person, for one person, to be done by one person, or anything like that. That one person is just one of many. And God, bringing a people, forming a family, for himself. And so, you know, we have had resistance. I think that, the people in our church that, you know, people that are not willing to take responsibility for their spiritual growth, those people would have a much tougher time staying in our church for a long period of time now. Before that, you know, that didn't really matter. They could just come every Sunday. But now, because we see ourselves, Ephesians 4, as we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, well, now we're equipping people with everything that they need for their home, so that they can, you know, go through Scripture themselves with their kids or in groups of friends. And so it's, you know, how to be a light in your workplace. The priesthood of the believer, that's a big, big thing for us now, actually functioning as that in your home, seeing the home as the first church, and really functioning in that. So, you know, we kind of call it a Gentile Sabbath, for lack of a better word. Really just getting families to the table, Mike, and giving them the tools that they need to have communion together. And if there needs to be forgiveness and you know, prayers of affirmation and things like that. I think all the, you know, even all the secular studies today will tell you that the reason that society has just, you know, gone so far off the deep end is families can't get around the table anymore. And ironically, that's the, you know, that's the narrative. You know, it's Eden to Eden. We started at a table with God in his garden, and we'll be at the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and eventually in the new Eden. And so it's establishing those tables in those environments where people can really get whole and have meaningful discussions that lead to, you know, meaningful transformation.
Yeah, it was interesting, you know, shortly after, you know, we met in May. I mean, I had told you I was working on the little book, you know, What Does God Want? And for those who, you know, in the audience, you know, who've read it, they know that, you know, the family metaphor sort of drives the meta narrative, you know, in that book. It's a book for seekers and new believers. So the first third of the book is, you know, scripture, salvation history as story, again, very family oriented. And then, you know, talking about what the gospel is and what it isn't, then some little, you know, little section on sort of a primer on discipleship. And I had asked you and Carrie to read that because you're experienced, you know, dealing with, again, the person right there, the seeker, the new believer. Because, I mean, I don't know if people know, you have a very large church. And so you're concerned about, you know, is this going to really have a damaging, you know, impact? You know, any church would feel that. If you're a church of 100, if you lose 50 people, that's a big deal. You know, here it's not so much the numbers of the people who might leave, but when you're as big as you guys are, you have lots of staff personnel, and they really have to be on the same page for this not to just sort of descend into chaos. You know, and when we got there in January, you know, one of the things we noticed was that, I mean, I'll put it this way. I mean, I think you're correct about you're not a new guy coming in and changing things. You have a long history with these people, and they were willing to trust you. You know, just and so that, again, that really spoke well, you know, of what's going on there. But you know, you have certain, you know, sweet spots as far as, you know, the experience of your ministry and building it up from nothing to, you know, again, this real large network of campuses. And so you've had to deal with people who I was trying to target in this book basically every day. And so we sort of traded. I gave you that and asked you to read through it, and you gave me your little, you know, Gentile Sabbath handbook and asked me to go through that. So, you know, we were sort of trading off on, you know, things that we're both interested in, maybe a little bit of skill set. And Carrie was really, I mean, she was really thorough, you know, with the manuscript. And because the idea was, you know, if you guys can use this, please do, because, you know, that's why it exists. And I thought the Gentile Sabbath idea was really, you know, really a good one. It's something that, you know, we're looking forward to as a family to just sort of be part of, you know, when we're not detached, you know, from you guys, you know, when we actually get down there. I mean, to me, that it's a simple thing, but I agree. It's really, yeah, you know, it's maybe it's profound because it is simple. I don't know. You know, but it really has had a ripple effect. And we just had people telling us that, wow, this is new, but we really kind of like this. You know, they like learning, you know, things. They like the time, you know, just basically get away from the world a little bit, more than 20 minutes or whatever it is in church. And it's with people that they're supposed to like, you know, their family.
Yes.
But yeah, just the whole carving out of an environment. So we were sort of cross fertilizing, you know, a little bit, you know, almost from the very beginning, you know, with some of these ideas. But something you just said about just, you know, kind of needing to do certain things so that people, you know, sort of take ownership, and everything you're describing, you got to the point in our conversation where you wanted to again, for lack of a better word, you know this needs to be replicated.
Yes.
This needs to be replicatable and self-sustainable, you know, where people can pick up on this template. And you're not designing a template that's new. This is all rooted in scripture.
Exactly. Like what I love, one of my favorite things to say when I'm talking to a group of pastors or leaders, and they're asking me about what's going on, I start off with saying, I want to be real clear. There is no innovative idea here. There is no, if you're looking for the next, whatever is, you know, to make your ministry this or that,
yep.
I have nothing new, no innovative ideas, nothing. This is all basically plain as day in scripture. And that's, you know, Mike, that was a kind of part of that, you know, part of what the Lord did in me was really understanding the kingdom of God, and that as Jesus taught us to pray, which so much of the language you give, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there's our Father, so we're family, but he's hallowed in heaven. There's his distinction, his sacred space, but we're his sacred space as his family, but we're honoring his name that leads into imaging, functioning as imagers and all those things. But then, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And at least for me, what I feel like the Lord showed me was I saw the kingdom or a dimension of it. I saw that as it is. And so it's like the kingdom of God, it can't be improved upon. It can't be innovated. It needs no improvement. You can't make it better. And so for me, it was just really getting back to the kingdom and understanding my role as a steward and as God's church. I felt like I was giving God his church back. And then in that, with that and family, that's really when, even the way that we used to preach the gospel and, you know, just having people make decisions, just raise hands or whatever. And then kind of, that was kind of the goal, get them to raise a hand and pray a prayer. Well, now we don't do any of that. Now we've had more, I don't want to get into numbers, but we had thousands of water baptisms last year. Now we preach surrender to Jesus. It's loyalty to Jesus, and that if
believing
loyalty, and if you're serious about that, well then let's get in the water. We keep baptismal tanks outside our locations, and it's just been amazing to see how, what's the right word? What a deeper experience of repentance and sounder conversion, if you want to call it, that we've seen in the lives of people. Like, we don't need to do near, I guess, what we would call the follow-up, the trying to keep people connected and trying to get them in that. What we've seen in this process is it's almost like if they get saved with the right gospel and in the right way, well then, okay, they get water baptized, they go into foundations. It's just,
if you can get them, like with the Gentile Sabbath thing, just to, get them with a group of believers every week that you get to have conversations and fellowship and,
Exactly.
It sounds suspiciously like what they were doing in the book of Acts.
You don't say.
Well, I mean, I have the same kind of problem, like with my problem in quotation marks there, like with my content. I don't know how many interviews I've been on where I'll say something like, hey, the dirty little secret of Unseen Realm is that Mike doesn't have an original thought. You know, it's all I'm doing is connecting dots. All the dots are from peer-reviewed scholarship, but I'm a dot connector. I look for patterns, I don't have to make anything up. It's just there's so much good stuff right here. I don't have to make anything up. And people don't intuitively understand that, because the first impulse is, oh, you know, Heiser is off doing something really bizarre and new, and we've never heard this before. And the problem isn't that it's new. The problem is that it's so old.
Exactly. Yes.
You know, and you've just sort of missed it. You know, yes. So try to just adjust your thinking just a little bit. This is old. You know, it's right there. It's from the text. It may not look exactly like your tradition looks, but it's there, and it's not new. It's just really old. And just kind of be patient with it and think about it. You know, trace down the bunny trails. You know, you'll find that you're going to be led to Scripture. You know, so yeah, I have empathy to what you're saying here, but you know, you had a much bigger vision for this than, you know, I'm going into this, how can I help this guy? You know, let's try to do something useful here. I can see that something has really happened here. God's up to something. So I need to be as useful as I possibly can be to this. And then when we were down there, you got real serious about this school idea, because this is intended to be a catalyst toward reproducing not a new template, but a really old one.
Yes. A really old one
in your network. And again, your boots on the ground ministry. And I've met, you know, I go out speaking a lot, or if it's by email or whatever, I meet pastors and people in churches who are, you know, teaching classes, or they're doing discipleship. And I mean, this isn't just you. There are people really everywhere, mm-hmm. making an effort to try to take the content that we produce, either in the books or on the podcast or whatever, wherever it comes from, and trying to make it applicable and useful in church so that more people get it and do the same. So what is this school idea? Tell people what is going on with Mike, you know, now in Stovall here?
Well, the big picture for me now, and once again, going back to my encounter, you know, it's like the Lord gave me a new schema. Like there wasn't a place in my mind to land what I saw and experienced. But for, you know, once you see, you can't unsee. And what I see is this, that all of this connects, all of this is crucial. Like everything is so fragmented in the body of Christ now. But if you get, let's just go to your you know, your basic 101 book that you came out with, What Does God Want? Okay, well, let's talk about family. Well, so if we're talking about family, like how can we fulfill the Great Commission if we don't understand what the Great Commission is for? How can we fulfill a Great Commission where we're not modeling the Great Commission? So if God wants family, and it's that's what he's restoring, and that is what is, it just means everything to him. And you know, I could talk about my encounter with the Lord when I felt that, and the mission from our Heavenly Father, and for the bride to be purified. It's all, everything is for family. He wants family. And so if how can we understand that narrative without engaging the whole story of Scripture? Here, if we don't, we're going to think that there's things that don't matter. We're going to think that it's about some type of personal, the gospel's for some type of personal escape instead of becoming a people and becoming a family. We're gonna think that the Great Commission is, you know, it's just some kind of, it's the great suggestion. We're going to look at all kind of things in the Bible, and there's going to be a disconnect because we fragmented them. you know, one thing that even seeing Jesus, King Jesus, as a whole person, what I've found a lot is, you know, people look at the Old Testament and New Testament, and it's kind of like, you know, bad cop, good cop, you know, and the father's doing all this stuff in the Old Testament, you know, and nice little Jesus with his baby lamb is just hiding behind the father somewhere, you know, and his ministry kind of begins in the manger. But we forget that Jesus has no beginning. You know, he was and is to come. Like, it's the same Jesus, you know, and you talk about this, I know, in several of your works that, you know, anytime that the Lord would engage humanity, if there was any kind of form or person to engage the humans, all the way back to, you know, what Paul talks about, how God created the world through Jesus. Jesus has always been there. He's always been merciful. Thank God he fulfilled, you know, that he came as the perfect sacrifice. But I think people getting a whole concept of God, I've never seen a generation so averse to justice or that God is also, you know, a God of judgment. You know, his judgment and mercy are two sides of the same coin of his love. And if we don't get this whole, you know, the whole truth, the whole narrative, the whole story, a whole picture of the whole King Jesus, we're not going to be whole. We're not going to be a whole people. We're not going to be the bride that God's looking for. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about being great, you know, with your behavior all the time. But what I am talking about is just coming into a wholeness with God that produces love.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't mean to go on a rant there. I don't know what got me going. I don't know.
No, well, but that reflects, I mean, you know, I'm going to be coming down there. To me, this sort of became like
the school of theology.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll let you jump back in, then I'll chime in a little bit later with what I was going to say, but go ahead. Yeah. I mean, cause that was where this idea, hey, we need to do something useful now on a bigger scale. And it's not just the school. I mean, the content you have the infrastructure and more importantly, the will, the vision to take all of this that we've been talking about global.
Yep.
In sort of an intentional way, and the school of theology is part of that. So, you know, go ahead and just, you know, give us a short overview of what you want to see happen. Why are we doing this?
So basically, I mean, if you would, if you'd asked me, obviously, a couple of years ago, like what drives Celebration Church, I would say, the experience drives Celebration Church, especially the presentation. And yes, we preach the word and all those things, but it was really about creating a really good experience for people with as few barriers as possible to engage God, you know? So we still value that. We still value a good experience as long as God is the object of our worship and he is who our experience is aimed towards. So, you know, we still have that. However, what drives us now is content. If you would ask us, hey, what really drives the church now? I would say we are a content-driven church. And so the content, whether it's the person coming into the foundations class or whether it's a pastor that's going to come into our leadership reboot program, because we have so many pastors that are burning out. They're hooked up to a system that's driving them to burn out. So we have the wholeness spectrum from the person that just gets saved all the way to the guy or the couple that's, you know, that's been pastoring for 30 years. That's kind of the whole scope there. And so that school, I like to think of it, there's the theology that would be the school. There is the methodology that would be the church. That's how to take this and implement implement this wholeness into your church in a practical way, which will really set some pastors free from a whole lot of the stuff that they're putting energy into right now. And so there's the methodology, and then there's also what I like to call, it's really not psychology, it's really biblical psychology, but we're just calling it psychology. And that's what Dr. Henry Cloud is doing for us. We were just out with him a couple of weeks ago in LA, and we are redoing his book, Changes That Heal, into two things, a leadership version for pastors and leaders. Because he, like you, it's real interesting, Mike, he's all about imaging. He says the foundation for all mental health issues is a lack of imaging. And so so there's the leadership version, and then there's also the church version. And so why that is so important is because it walks people through, you know, how to take ownership, you know, what all the things that all the family content, you know, if we're going to be about family, all of those family issues that people can get in unhealthy ways. He's got a great biblical way to help kind of apply the word and get them to a place of freedom.
Yeah. You know, imaging is discipleship. It's being like Jesus. It's imitating Jesus. And how would Jesus imitate, you know, how would Jesus do, you know, a string of relationships? You know, how would he relate to business partners? How would he relate to a spouse? How would he relate to kids? You know, just these, you know, they're basic. You know, they're simple. They're basic, but yet they're hard because they just make demands, you know, on what you say and what you do. And imaging, of course, is, you know, bearing the name. I mean, again, these are concepts that this audience is familiar with, but a lot of people in the church have no familiarity at all, you know, with these sorts of things, or they know bits and pieces of it, but there's no framework for it.
There's no framework, and it leads into a lot of unhealthy things.
Yeah, and I mean that's the lifestyle or just living life, you know, component of it. And I've said on lots of, you know, podcasts or interviews, you know, churches, we have lots of churches that are filled with people who know they have bites of information, they have lots of data points under their belt, but they have no framework into which they fit. They can't see any interconnectivity because they lack a framework.
Yeah, and without again, this, it, yeah.
Yep. This is just the practical side of that you're talking about here. So,
and without that framework, Mike, too, like, what happens is then the root can't go down deep. The word can't take a deep root. And so it sets people up, you know, to be easily led astray, you know, for any, you know, type of hardship or persecution or even inconvenience, you know, in the West, and all of a sudden they're disconnected. And unfortunately, they can find a theology on the internet or in certain camps that say that's okay. And so what we want to do, going back to the school, is, I mean, we want to take the supernatural worldview, the meta narrative, we want to take it global. And we have churches and ministries in Europe, you know, also in Zimbabwe. We have a partner church in Tel Aviv, and several churches here in the U.S. And then we have some really exciting open doors in different places. We have another partner church down in Colombia, and so we just really believe everywhere I've been, there is a hunger. God's people, there is a hunger for the truth, and to step into the really what's next for the kingdom of God. And I think that this is a crucial part to it. And, you know, when you get into, you know, restoration, which is like we talked about, which is uncovering things that are lost or things that were broken just putting them back. There's nothing new here. This has all been there. Some of it's just been buried or hidden, or we just haven't seen it. So now we have this restoration that needs to take place. All the fragmented type of Christianity and theology, a restoration of wholeness that needs to happen. And if that's going to happen, you know, it will. It'll bring some type of reformation. I know that's a big word, and it's
a loaded term. Yeah,
it's a loaded term.
But you are not the first person to use that word to my face. You know, as they sort of get gripped by the content, that word has come up. Let's just put it that way. And it's too big of a word to, I think, get fixated on. But at the end of the day, you know, it doesn't matter what the word is. We're here to just do our job.
Exactly.
You know, it's real simple. Yeah. You know, just do your job.
Not to make too much of that, but you know, there's been reformation going on, you know, probably since the 300s, of course, a big one with, you know, Calvin and Luther and all those guys. But you know, we're not there yet, because restoring and reforming his church is not done, or we would fulfill the Great Commission and see the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So I think the sooner that we can get to the understanding that and humble ourselves that we've not arrived, we're not there yet, and we've got to pursue God in a whole new, fresh way. I think the sooner we can do that, the better.
Yeah. And to wrap up here, you know, again, when I just being in conversations with you, and I'm going to make a video to try to, you know, once I can sort of describe what the school will sort of look like, you know, and I've already handed in a couple of things. This is my second day now. At the new job, I couldn't wait. Over the weekend, I sent, you know, some things to you know, some of the people that we have to work with, you know, on creating the school, you know, starting points for a whole bunch of things. When we actually have, you know, some decisions made and some concrete structure to it, it's already taking shape. But you know, it'll be a little bit before we kind of know, you know, what it's going to be. I mean, I'll make a video and get into the explanation a little bit more, but you know, the short version is the unformed, you know, version is we're going to cycle through my content in a year. And then, you know, beyond that, we will add things that are really important for anyone in ministry. And I would say really any serious Christian to think well about. So it's the content that this audience is used to, like in Supernatural and Unseen Realm, we are going to systematically work through that in class form over the course of a year. And then we're going to be adding stuff as well, you know, to create a school of theology that focuses on the supernatural meta narrative. And then you will begin, you know, you'll see other things that work into that as far as, okay, well, how do I kind of start this in my own church? You know, how do I, you know, try to transmit this to other people and live it out and whatnot. I mean, we're going to be tackling all of that because we want it to be something that people can take and adapt, you know, and put it to good use. So again, we're back to the, you know, we want to be useful here. That's all we're trying to
Amen.
Do.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah. So I think this will be
Mike.
Go ahead.
Just so your listeners know, the website is up, schooloftheology.com. Okay. It's schooloftheology.com, and they can go there and, you know, and just fill out a request for more information. And like you said, as we put some things together over the next month, we can get back with them. But I think there's going to be a great response for the school, and we're really, really excited about it.
Yeah. So the message to this audience is, you know, if you want what you're used to on the podcast, again, in my books, if you want that sort of content to go global, you need just tell somebody about it. Participate in any way you can. Tell somebody about it. I mean, when I heard Stovall's vision, I'm sitting there thinking about, I've got 25 foreign language translations of Supernatural living on the McLeod website, and the problem is nobody knows they're there.
Yeah.
You know, and
you're,
I remember,
about to know.
Yeah. I was going to say, I remember telling you, and it's like, oh, we'll fix that problem. So
they are, you know, about to know.
There are, the wheels are turning. This is a big part of it, and linking up with a Celebration, to start the School of Theology is a big way to give me far more, control of my time, again, to dedicate to these sorts of things, and also to produce content that, again, just can be put to good use. So that it turned into sort of a Macedonian call for me. Like, would you please just, come over here and do something?
Yes.
Come over here and help us, And it really, it just became that. It's like, I'd end up being ashamed if I didn't do this. I just knew I was supposed to go, it's like, I don't know this person. I don't know anybody there. The mega church kind of scares me, but it's like, the Lord doesn't call us to feel comfortable all the time.
That's right.
Otherwise he'd hand us a pillow. Take a nap. So,
yes,
thanks for being on with us and, talking about, all the things that have gone on over the last now 14 months, 15 months. And I think this will give people, some context to kind of latch on and, share the vision of what we're trying to do. And again, right now, the best thing you can do is get other people to start paying attention.
Yeah,
because it'll take form, it'll take shape, and we'll get the ball rolling here.
Very excited, Mike, and thanks so much for having me on. I really appreciate it, and I'm just super excited about the future.
Yep, thank you.
All right, Mike, great interview. It's interesting to hear what y'all are doing. Do you have any idea what y'all's target date for the first semester of the School of Theology?
Yeah, the start date that we've picked is going to be February 10th in 2020. So about a month after I get there. But in the meantime, the thing will exist ready to run before I leave. So that's really what I'm tasked with in the next 6 months, to create this school and order my classes and create website content, all that kind of stuff. So there's lots of little things to do that go into this, but February 10th is the kickoff date, at least as far as we know it now, and there's no reason to suspect that's going to change.
Now, is there going to be an online portion, or do you have to physically be there?
Yeah. Yeah, there will be an online element to this. As it stands right now, and again, this is in its infancy, they're going to record the content. We don't know what we're going to do with it yet. There will be an online element to this where students, that live in other parts of the world or obviously aren't in Jacksonville can, take courses. But all of those things are on the table. They are all anticipated elements to the School of Theology. So I think, in the next month or two, we'll sort of know pretty much how that's going to work. But yep, all of that is on the table to do.
All right. Sounds good. Well, we're looking forward to it. All right, Mike, next week we're back into Exodus. And with that, I just want to thank everybody for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit www.nakedbibleblog.com. To learn more about Dr. Heiser's other websites and blogs, go to www.drmsh.com.